Talking about a lot of things that the scriptures tell us about, and so I want to encourage your hearts to be thoughtful of what we're learning today. Here's the scriptures. Let's do Romans 2, 1 through 4. You therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass pass judgment on them, and he had to do the same things. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Father, we love you, and we give you praise that you're so kind to allow us the opportunity to repent of our sin. That's grace, Lord. And so, Lord, as we move forward into our service time here, help us to give glory and honor to you in our hearts, that we can go from this place expressing the kindness you shared with us and allowing us to repent of our sin. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
When you leave this sanctuary today in this time of church and we go throughout our week, I'm hoping that some of these lyrics come back to you and you find yourself singing some of these words. Some of them are repeats, and that's for a purpose. Jeff spoke about glorification or glorifying our Lord in his prayer, and he also spoke about the kindness. And I hope that these songs today help you dwell in his kindness and our response to his kindness. Let's stand as we sing, "Glorify Thy Name."
And adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you.
You might be wondering a little bit what it means to glorify our Lord. How can I do that on a daily basis? What does that look like? We've also been talking a lot about repentance recently. So to repent of something that you know that you've now been brought to your attention that is a sin of Christ or sin of God, if you tell somebody that you're changing your behavior because of your belief in God, that is very God-glorifying. That is giving really kudos where kudos are due, that it is God. So as we continue on, we're going to sing, "God is so good." And it says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And that comes from 1 Chronicles 16:34.
So good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me, he cares for me, he cares for me, he cares for me, he's so good to me.
of take ourselves back a few years for many of us are right where we are. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. Christ also has loved us and hath given us himself for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Verse so we don't forget.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
So now we know that God is kind to us. We know that Jesus loves us. And we're going to go to our time of communion that we are blessed here to do every Sunday. And baptized, being baptized in him means this. We are buried with him by baptism, that we should walk in the newness of life. And that comes from Romans 6:4. We practice immersion baptism here because we are buried with him in water deep enough to be buried in, and so that we can rise with the newness of him. We do not weaken what he said, and we do what he says. So let's sing this morning about being baptized in that wonderful water. Let's stand as we sing.
Trusting his presence.
and come forward for communion.
Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on earth. What an inspiring passage from a man who was arguably one of the most blessed and most tempted men in the Bible, and yet his faith remained intact. Job also mentions that God will walk upon the earth, prophesying that Jesus will one day live and walk amongst us. He shall also come back once again to inherit the earth, and on that day, all will know that Christ exists. I want to fast forward now to like 3,000 years later, to this past Friday. I had two friends pass away in a matter of less than 3 hours, right here in our community. They both died two very different deaths. One had known for several weeks that her time was short. The reality of the inevitable was upon her. The other friend just bought a new truck a couple weeks ago, and I'm guessing he planned to put several miles on that truck over the coming years. I plan to leave this church this morning and drive to Grant City. The odds are in my favor that I'll get there, but I might not. I might not even make it down these two steps and back to my seat. I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that not a single one of us woke up this morning, put our 2 feet on the floor, expecting that to be our last step on earth. It could have been. It happens more often than most realize. I don't think any of us realize how much we're blessed every day, like Job, you know. We have so many things to be thankful for, the physical things we have, and it's just stop and think about yesterday. We got a county of less than 2,000 people, a city over there, Grand City, of less than 900, and the most talked thing about on Facebook was when the electricity was coming back on. It was only off for 8 hours, you know. And it was like it was the end of the earth. You know, and our single biggest blessing is that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. And we can have forgiveness of our sin. If we go to, I want to go to Revelations 1:5-8. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. If Norman was up here, he'd just say, are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the day and the opportunity we had to come to here, and for all that you bless us with, Lord, the country we live in, the building we worship in, and just all the physical things that you bless us with, you know, Lord, life itself. And we just especially thank you now for Jesus and the sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins, that we might have the opportunity of eternal life in heaven with you. I pray pray, Lord, that you bless this loaf and this cup as we partake of it, and I pray that we'll do it in a manner that's worthy of your acceptance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pray for our communion, or for our offering, excuse me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we get to give back some of those physical things that Rick talked about, that others may be blessed with the things that they need, and that it may be done in your name. Be with the gift and the giver, and we thank you for, most of all, for the gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray.
Muted if you don't mind.
So appreciate hearing Jeege playing during her communion time there. She's going to have a little song she's going to play as we're leaving church today. So I want to encourage you to encourage her. She endeavors to play the piano for the Lord and us here. So I want to share with you again our verse for the year. It's out of Philippians. If you recall what that is, you want to go there with me, you can if you like. Philippians 1. Philippians Philippians 1. Verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's our scripture that we've taken on for the years, our theme for the year of SEC. You know, one thing that happens when you show up to church early, you get to talk to people. And I enjoy hanging out with you after church. When you stay late, I enjoy hanging out with you when you come to church early. And I had a chance to speak with a couple ladies here at church, and one thing that I heard from both those gals was this, is that they had a chance to pray with people publicly. One was on a phone, one was at Walmart. And so I'm guessing you all do at least one or two of those things every week, talk on the phone or at Walmart, right? And so having said that, when you look at this verse again, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain," sometimes we don't know what that looks like. Oftentimes what it looks like is stepping into someone's world, like these two ladies did, and say, "Hey, do you mind if I say a prayer with you?" And they did. And so for you and I to live out Christ every day, that's what it means. We're stepping into people's world, and we're asking for the opportunity to introduce Jesus and how we know Jesus. And I know from these two ladies that they know the kindness of the Lord, and that's why they did that. So as you and I contemplate that reality, here's a thought I have to share with you. This is why we pause. We pause in our service like this because you've had a chance to have worship songs. You've sang those. You had those lyrics in your mind. You've had a chance to hear Rick talk about God's word and how there needs to be a time of readiness in our heart, which is now. You've had a chance to offer the Lord an offering to the Lord, plus have communion. And so you let those things settle in so that way when you leave this place, you can live out who? Live out Jesus. Father, we love you, and we give you praise for Jesus and the kindness, Lord, that you've showed us by offering your Son to come to this earth, to live in the flesh, to die on the cross, to go to the grave, to experience death and take away the fear of death when he was resurrected to life, and then ascended to the throne, Father, to be with you right now. And so, Jesus, we know you did these things because you love the Father, and you love us. How could we ever repay such kindness, Lord? You're so very kind to us. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship with your word being proclaimed now, we ask that you help our hearts be receptive to what you have for us today, and that we take those things to heart and live those out. And, Lord, when we don't live those out, help us to seek you for forgiveness and get back up and try it again with you. Once again, Lord, we love you and we give you praise for all things. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Romans 2 with me. Romans 2. We're traveling through the book of Romans. And I'm suspecting by the time I'm 60, we'll be done. Maybe, and that's just a few years down the road, just a couple years down the road. Guys, you don't mind going to the sermon images on number one slide there, please. And so I find this curious, but it's been probably one of the greatest shifts I've ever had in my mind, if you will, and even my heart in the past 5 years. And I can only explain this shift that's happened in me based on what we're about to go through in Romans 2. And so as we go through this Romans 2 passage, verses 1 through 16, I just want to encourage you to be there in your Bibles if you can. But this shift has absolutely changed the way I engage people, the way I interpret people's behaviors, and the way I view even my own life. And this shift has overall made me a better person. It really has. In the sense that I have changed to become more relational to people. I find myself more caring of others and less caring of what people think about me. And the shift has been profound to me. And I can remember when I first came across this shift. A number of years ago, I was standing out at Norman's house, Norman and Darlene's house, and we were sawing lumber. And Huey was there, Vern was there, and Norman was there. I can't remember what other guys were there, but we had a good time cutting wood. Men like to cut wood. Oh, yeah. And anyway, we was cutting wood, and one of the guys there asked me, not one of our guys, one of the guys that doesn't attend our church here. He's a Christian. He says, "Jeff, how are you?" And I can remember almost getting wispy-eyed, and I said something to this effect, "God is just so very kind to me. So very kind." And his affect changed. I mean, when you ask somebody how they are, typically how do they respond? Fine, no problems, no issues, fine. The kids acted great all the way here. Well, the point of fact being is, I could only respond in this context, "God is just so very kind to me." And so as I think about this with you, I want to share with you something that my mind cannot escape the reality of God's kindness. It cannot. Every day, and Rick mentioned about getting up daily, did you think this day is going to be your last day? I think there's a concept I want to also broach with you, and it's a concept that I'm trying to embrace every day, is that every day that when I get up, I find that my mind marinates in the warmth of God's kindness, the warmth of His kindness. And I found this to be true. Our mind can be pickled in a lot of things, and we likely try to do that ourselves. But I find that when my mind is pickled in God's kindness, it is a mind that has actually experienced the kindness of God. And so as I contemplate that reality with you, I wish I could tell you one thing. I wish I could tell you that I'm always kind. And you've been friends with me long enough, you know that's not true. I'm not always kind. I wish I could translate that God's kindness always leads me to always being a kind person. However, I do find this to be true, that as I continue to embellish and embrace God's kindness in my life, that when the sin of unkindness, and it is a sin to be unkind, that when the sin of unkindness creeps up, I find that I'm more readily able to discern that I'm more readily able to repent of that and seek forgiveness of that person or persons who I haven't been kind to. And when I'm recognizing that I'm unkind, it's because I have recognized that God has been kind to me. Because in this room exist people who have full capabilities to being kind and unkind. And so I bring this up today because what does this mean for the average Christian in everyday life? Here's what it means. I want to go with you to Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. That's what the Bible says in Romans 2, verse 4. Paul, talking to the church at Rome, here's what he says. He says, "Or do you not show contempt?" And some translation says, "show lightly," or "make it lightly." And that's why we have their sermon title today, "No Excuse for Thinking Lightly of God's Kindness." "Or do you think lightly of God's kindness, His forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" And God, through His character, I mean, we learned that last week in the sermon in Romans 1, where all of creation points out God's divine nature. And in God's divine nature is the riches of His kindness. And the Bible also says His forbearance and patience. And Paul was speaking to the church in Rome. So who's in churches typically? Christians. They're supposed to be in church, right? That's how Christians are supposed to be. And Paul is reminding Christians in Rome that those who have read, and those since, those who have read the book of Romans for thousands of years since this book, he's reminding them that God is what? Kind. He's kind. God is so kind. And this is how God's kind. God is so kind that He puts up with and tolerates our sinful behavior. He does. God is so kind in the sense that He's not easily angered with our sinful behavior. And Paul is reminding us something to contemplate. And here's what he's asked us to contemplate, okay? He says, God's kindness toward you and your sinful behavior is that as you contemplate God's kindness in tolerating and forbearing your sinful behavior, and as you contemplate God's willingness to be slow to anger regarding your sinful behavior, it must translate to one thing. That as God tolerates and forbears and is not easily angered with my sinful behavior, I must come to repentance. Because God has been showing me those three things. And so Paul is clear to point out something else. And now think about this. This is a truth that we're getting into today, that if we do not contemplate, if we do not contemplate God's kindness, His forbearance and patience, look in verse 5. He says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed." You see, listen, a person that takes lightly or shows contempt for God's kindness in being patient and forbearing and not easily angered is a person that Paul describes as stubborn and unrepentant. Has anybody ever accused me of being stubborn before? Probably not much of us been accused for unrepentant, but Paul says there's a reason that there's some issues going on in your life is because you have stubbornness and an unrepentant heart. And so the person that takes lightly, think about this, the person that takes lightly the kindness of God, the forbearance of God, and the patience of God, look what they're storing up. They're storing up for themselves the wrath of God. Now, I'm just kind of curious about this. Just a quick display, a survey here. How many here are looking forward to the wrath of God? Okay, a couple of you. I don't know why that is, but okay. I want to avoid the wrath of God. I want to avoid that. I said it last week. When my mother said, "Wait till your dad gets home," guess what I wanted to avoid? The wrath of my dad. Okay? That's why you put the book in your britches. And so as you contemplate the reality, here's the million-dollar question this morning. Okay? Here's the million-dollar question. Here it is. How come I want to contemplate God's kindness toward me? How come I want to do that, Jeff? Convince me of this. Here it is. You ready? It's the grace of repentance. It's the grace of repentance. No matter how many times I would say, "No, no, no, Dad, don't spank me," I still got whooped. And rightfully so, because I what? Deserved it. But you and I, while we do deserve the wrath of God, God also gives us the grace of repent. He allows us to repent. So we thought about the question here moments ago, which is, well, how can you tell? How can I tell being in church as a Christian if I have an unrepentant and stubborn heart? And to be frank with you, Paul gives us a breakdown. He gives us a breakdown of what it looks like to have a stubborn and unrepentant heart. And if you're following your bulletin outline, you can see you'll start filling the blanks here along with me. Here's the number one thing Paul tells us that an unrepentant and stubborn heart looks like. An unrepentant and stubborn heart will judge others. Will judge others. I read it already a while ago as it started out of service, but Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. Look what he says there. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning who? Yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the what thing? Same thing. Now we know that God judges against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubborn," and what kind of heart? "Unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed." You know, we see this terminology all the time, and I can remember using it when I was a non-Christian so many years ago. We hear this term judgment. "Well, don't judge me, don't judge me." And we have people say these things, "Well, you're just judging me." Well, judgment can be broken down to two things, okay? One type of judgment is actually biblical, the kind of judgment that you and I are capable of doing. Here's what I'm talking about. We are to be people that discern fruit or a lack of fruit in the life of others. We can judge that, okay? For example, if I was taking a step across this vent right here, you can't see there's a vent right here, I can judge the distance there and step over that. It's a type of judgment that discerns things. A number of years ago when that process of started becoming a Christian, you remember the story, I was at my cousin's house and she began to talk to me about coming to the Lord, coming to Christ, coming to church, and I said, "No, I don't want to do that." How come she brought those things up? because she was able to judge, discern that I was not living a Christian life. And so that is now transposed into my life. You see, I can tell or discern or judge that someone is a non-Christian by their lack of spiritual fruit in their life. Now, as I judge that, here's what I do. My next thought becomes, wow, I'm in a great position where I can reach out to that person, talk to them about Jesus. I want them to know the same grace and mercy that I've experienced through Jesus Christ. That's a good judgment, a good discernment. But here's what Paul's talking about, okay? Paul's talking about something altogether different. The type of judgment Paul is talking about is where you look at someone's life and you're highly critical and highly condemning. Okay, look in verse 1. Look in verse 1 again, okay? He says, you pass judgment on someone else, whatever point you judge them, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Meaning, here's what we do. When you condemn people, you relegate them to a place where they have no value. They have no value in your mind. And you condemn them and you say things like, they're never going to change, they always do this, and you're passing judgment on them. You're passing judgment on them in such a sense that you give them no value in your mind and you treat them that way. You treat people with contempt and condemnation when you judge people like this. There's other character traits of when you judge people like this. The real fruit of judgmentalism, here it is that the same means by which you're looking down your nose at someone else is the same means by which you're probably doing the same thing. You're probably doing the same thing. In fact, if you're looking down your nose at someone else, not only are you sinning, but you're likely in sin. Because that's what judgmentalism does. When you judge people for being in sin, in reality, you're likely in the same sin, doing the same thing. And this is why there's no place for Christians to be harsh, contemptuous, or even condemning of other people. Because if you are a person who is in fact harsh, contemptuous, and critical of other people, what kind of heart do you have? We just talked about it. You have an unrepentant and stubborn heart. That's what you're doing. You have an unrepentant and stubborn heart. And so when a Christian cannot see the value of others because they're in sin, that person's sin, remember, you're in sin for doing the very same thing. And here's what you're not doing. You're not contemplating the kindness of Jesus. You're not contemplating the forgiveness of Jesus. And when a Christian is harsh, critical, and contemptuous and condemning of other people, that same Christian is likely gossiping about people. And that same Christian is just being flat out highly critical. Now I want to share with you something. There's a cure for unrepentant and stubborn heart. There's a cure. Aren't we grateful we get a cure? I mean, we should be grateful, right? So here's a cure. The cure for an unrepentant and stubborn heart is this. Number one, start dwelling on the kindness of our God and His willingness to forgive you through Jesus. Jesus willfully forgave you. I'm suggesting that if you dwell on that, how often will you judge others in a wrong way? Probably less and less and less. Second thing is this, start viewing all people as an object of God's kindness. How many people does God want to be kind to? Everybody. God wants everybody to come to repentance so they can be saved. Start viewing all people as an object of God's kindness. Quit looking at people as anything different than that. Third thing, repent from harsh, condemning behavior towards others as seen in gossip and slanderous comments. If you're talking about people, it better be in such a way as, I really want to pray for this person. But if you're bringing up juicy tidbits and junk that you find juicy, that's wrong. It's time to get it down and get out of your life because you're not viewing that person as an object of kindness. All right, the other thing is acknowledge. There's teeth with this. Acknowledge that if you don't stop judging others, you will not escape God's judgment. That's coming if you do not stop treating people in that direction. Okay? The second point Paul brings out today is this. Is an unrepentant and stubborn heart is self-seeking and rejects truth. An unrepentant and stubborn heart is self-seeking and rejects truth. Now look in Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, again, I want to call to your recollection here. Do you find it curious? Do you find it curious who Paul is writing this to? Romans, specifically what kind of Romans? Christian Romans. Now you think about this. Most of the New Testament is written to Christians. Okay? So Paul is writing to the church at Rome who's supposed to have Christians in it. Okay? I hear it oftentimes, and this is not a criticism, I just hear it. I hear it oftentimes in conversations, this, well, they attend church. They attend church. Well, do they attend church? Does that make them a Christian? And so we're finding that when Paul is talking here in the book of Romans, that Paul, we understand, that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian by going to church. Paul says there's people in the church of Rome who have a stubborn and what kind of heart? Unrepentant heart, okay? So what do unrepentant and stubborn-hearted people look like in the church? Here's how they look like. Paul said it already. He says they are self-seeking, verse 8, and reject the truth. You mean to tell me there are people in church who reject truth? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, you've probably seen that person in the mirror a time or two. We reject truth. And so these people, they're looking out for their own interests in three places, because that's typically where we are. They're looking out for their own interests in their house. They're looking out for their own place, their own interests in their workplace. And they're looking out for their own interests in the church. That's what they're doing. And these people do not obey God's word. These people don't even open up their Bibles. They can't. Because if you open up your Bible at home, guess that's what means you're convicted to do. Well, you're convicted to follow it. And if they're self-seeking and reject truth, they can't open their Bible because it means they may have to follow something. They don't open up their Bible at church. They don't open up their Bible anywhere else. The Bible's not a part of their life. And here's what happens. I used to believe this as a college student before I became a Christian. I used to believe that what was my truth was good for me and what was your truth was good for you. In other words, I made my own truth. Now, from the outset, we think, well, that sounds pretty good. But let's say Chris and I are friends in college. That's been a few years back, hasn't it, Chris? Chris and I are friends in college, and I say, hey, Chris, I believe that it's proper and okay to murder people. That's my truth. And Chris says, hey, that's great. That's your truth. You can have at it. Okay. See? He's making my point. There's only one truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God's word is the truth that you and I have been given. There's only one truth. You cannot make up your own truth. It's not, it won't work. I see it so many times in my life as a Christian, and before I became a Christian, everybody has their own version of Jesus. But there's only one Jesus. And as you contemplate the reality of Jesus and the truth of who Jesus is, here's what this means. That if you are unrepentant and stubborn-hearted person, you will not open your Bible. And you won't take it to church with you. You won't go to Bible studies. You won't do those things because the truth of God's word is not important to you. And when you refuse to obey the truth of God's word as seen in the Bible, there are two consequences. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9, two consequences. There'll be trouble and distress for how many people? Every human being. Now, he says first a Jew and then a Gentile. Here's why he says that. Because the Jewish people were given the first revelations of God. And then from the Jewish people came the truth for the rest of us. Okay, the Jewish people are the first ones to get the revelation of God. And so here's what happens. Trouble and distress. I'm just curious. How many here love to sign up for trouble and distress every morning? Anybody? You like a big old cup of trouble, right? And then eat a big breakfast of distress. Everybody enjoy that? No, but we have that. And here's what Paul's saying. How can we have that? The reason we have trouble and distress in our life is because we are rejecting the truth and are self-seeking. Now, I'm going to ask you a quick question. And we're in church here, so you can be honest. That's okay, I promise. When you experience trouble and distress, in what format does it usually come to you? Can't say hogs. Nobody has hogs anymore. You're mine. I think it's relationships. Think about when you have the most trouble and distress. It's because someone has come in your life and there's what? Trouble and distress. It's usually in the form of relationships. Now, we have externals around us. I get that. And, you know, the government, economy, whatever, weather. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about trouble and distress from someone who's self-seeking and rejects the truth. So trouble and distress comes through relationships. Look at verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, immortality, and he will give eternal life. Look, the solution, listen to this, the solution to trouble and distress is to persist in doing good, not for yourself, but for who? For the Lord, okay? So look what he says here. He says, persist. Persist in doing good. Persist in seeking God's glory. Persist in honoring God. Persist in seeking immortality and eternal life through who? That's what you and I must do. If you want to avoid trouble and distress, pursue those things. Look in Romans 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. How many want glory, honor, and peace instead of trouble and distress? Hey, I'm signing up for that boat. I want to ride on that train for a while. So that being the case, think about this. The result when you persist in those three things is this. God will let his glory shine through your life. That's what he's going to do. He's going to let his glory shine through your life. God will also honor you. And you will experience the peace of God when you persist in doing those three things. And so here's a thought. Remember, we're trying to get away from having an unrepentant and stubborn heart. And so the cure, if you will, for an unrepentant and stubborn heart is this. Acknowledge that if you continue in unrepentance and stubbornness, you will face God's wrath. That's coming. If you have an unrepentant and stubborn heart, you're going to face God's wrath. Here's another thing. Choose daily to read your Bible and obey God's truth. Pick up your Bible and read it. This is why we put, for example, on the back here, we put daily reading things back here for your Bible. That's because you and I aren't disciplined to do that most of the times. We don't get up and think about reading the Bible. That's why this piece of paper is so important for many of us. Oh, okay, this is what I'm reading today. Pick up the Bible, read God's Word, and obey His truth, all right? Evaluate your life. Whose good are you seeking, yours or God's? Whose good are you seeking? Look, if you've got drama going on in your life, ask who's the reason for the drama. If you're thinking about the other person, now think about that for a minute. If you're self-seeking and deny the truth, it's likely you're seeking your own good and it will cause drama. Evaluate your life. Whose glory are you living for, yours or God's? Whose glory are you living for, yours or God's? Third thing Paul brings up today is this. An unrepentant and stubborn heart will face judgment. Well, we're talking a lot about that. We are. Because judgment's real. It's a reality of who we are and where we are as people. An unrepentant and stubborn heart will face judgment. Look in Romans 2, 11 through 16. For God does not show favoritism. God didn't show what? Favoritism. One translation says there's no partiality with God. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Whereas those who hear the law are righteous in God's sight, but as those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have a law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through who? Through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You know, I don't know where this comes from, and maybe you can help me out. I'm a parent and a grandparent, and I've raised children through three decades of life. And as I contemplate the reality of raising my children through three decades of life, one particular thing has come up repeatedly. Well, you've always been Dad's favorite. Or they'll say something like this, she's always been Dad's favorite. Does any of your families ever say that? Your kids say that? Where does that come from? And there's no doubt that there's probably some parents who actually do say that, and God help you if that ever happened to you. I'm sorry. Because my response has always been, I love you equally, but I may not love you the same because you're different people. Even this past year, I did a funeral this past year, and a grandmother had died in the family. And the grandchildren were fighting about who's the favorite of the grandma who's died. And I'm going, Lord, these people are in their 40s. Does this ever change? And so, I'm going to say this. If you've had a parent that has shown favorites towards you, I'm sorry. Parents are fallible creatures. We mess it up a lot. If you're a parent and you didn't think that you've ever messed up, you've got an unrepentant and stubborn heart. Parents mess it up. But God is not that way. Look at verse 11. God shows no what? God shows no partiality. God shows no favoritism. I can't tell you how many times over the year I've heard this concept from people. I'm a good person. And? That doesn't help you in favoritism with the Lord. But we have this concept that does that. And so when God says he shows no favor, here's what God's saying. God is going to judge every single person by one standard, and that's his word. That's what he's going to do, his word. I'm going to read this verse again, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. If you grew up with never having a Bible in your life, never knew anything about Jesus Christ, never knew anything about God, and you died, guess what? You still get judged by God whether you had the Bible in your life or not. Period. We talked about that last week in Romans 1, that God showed his divine nature and his wonderful divine eternal power in creation so that nobody's without excuse. Nobody. Without excuse. And so we also learn this, that if you are a person who's had the Word of God in your life and how you responded to it, that's how you're going to be judged. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. For it is those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Look, a person can only be right with God when they obey God. Period. How do you know how to obey God? How do you know? Follow his word. That's the only way you know how to be right with God. You follow his word. Now look at verse 14 and 15. We're reading it again. I know it. We'll be okay with that, I promise. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have a law do by nature things required by a law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written where? On their hearts, and their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accuse them, and at other times defending them. Look, people who have never read God's word have a knowledge of God where? It's in their heart. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 3:11, 119 tells us, okay? Let's read this together. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Where's the evidence of God in every heart ever been born? Where's the evidence? Point to that spot. Can you point to it? Right here. Anybody that's ever been born and is going to be born, they have the evidence of God within them. That's why I tell you there's no such thing as atheist. There's only deniest. You're only denying the existence of God who placed it in you. So I want to share something with you. This may be a revelation to some. Think about this for a moment. Many people deal with chronic anger issues. I used to be one of those people. Anxiety issues, depression, and other emotional problems. Here's why. Is because their consciences are bearing witness to their disobedience to God. Their consciences are bearing witness to their disobedience to God. Remember, when you're right with God by following his word, your conscience will not be accusing you. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the hearts of all men. This means that every single heart knows, and this is important, every single heart knows that has been born and will be born, knows there's life after death. Every heart knows that. It's written in their heart. It's life after death. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Look at Romans 2:16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's what? Secrets through Jesus Christ as my gospel declares. Look, when a heart knows that there's life after death, when a heart knows there's life after death, that heart knows that they have to go into eternity, and that heart knows that they're going to face the judgment of God. And so when a heart knows the existence of God through creation, and we're told that in Romans 1, coupled with eternity in their heart, they know that they got to give accountability to God. And when a person, think about this, church, when a person realizes they must give an account to God, they also realize that God will see how many secrets in your mind. All of them. How many secrets in your heart. God's going to see them all. So here's a thought I have for you. Look in the verse 16 again. How are the secrets of people judged? Through Jesus Christ. Yes, equally, but through Jesus Christ. Everybody's judged the same standard. You're judged through Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you. How can I avoid being judged by Jesus? Well, I have a thought. A number of years ago, I took a man to court who had some court issues here in Worth County. He's a friend of mine. I took him to court. And when I went to court, you know what that man did? He made an appeal to the judge. You and I, if we want to avoid judgment to Jesus Christ, by through Jesus Christ, you and I must make an appeal to the one who's going to judge me. That's what we must do. Make an appeal. I must make an appeal to God through Jesus Christ to avoid judgment. Doesn't matter if I've ever read the Bible or not read the Bible. Jesus is the one who's going to judge. I've got to make an appeal. I've got to make an appeal that Jesus Christ won't judge me. So how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, guess what? It's on your screen in front of you. It's also on your right in front of you, on your insert. Here it is. Remember, we have an unrepentant and stubborn heart. We're trying to get this cure figured out because I don't want a stubborn and repentant heart, okay? I don't want that, all right? Confess your sin. If you have secrets, you don't need to tell people. You need to tell who? Tell the Lord. If you, in fact, you've hurt somebody through your secrets and you need to go reconcile that relationship with them, yep, you got to do that. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, and believe in the good news of forgiveness through Jesus. You've got to do that. If you go to the grave with unconfessed sin, you are facing judgment by Jesus Christ. You got to confess your sin and repent of it if you're still in it. Okay? Become one with Jesus in the waters of immersion. You've got to. You've got to kill off the old person under those waters of immersion, and you become one with Christ. Your sins are washed away, and you're safe from your sins. And if I'm safe from my sins, guess who's not judging me? Jesus. Okay? Three, ask God to convict you. Some of you here have been Christians for a while. You've been immersed into Christ, and you're doing the best you can and following Jesus. I get that. Well, I think most of us are trying to do that. I don't have judgment or discernment on your lives to figure that out, but you do. Look, ask God to convict you of those places where you're unrepentant and stubborn. Ask God to convict you. Yep, that's a dangerous prayer. Ask God to do that. God, convict me in those places in my heart where I'm unrepentant and stubborn. Convict me. Because God, when I meet you, I don't want Jesus to judge me. Acknowledge that God has no favorites. You will never do enough to be God's favorite. You know why? Because if you think you can be God's favorite, what are you doing to Jesus? You're insulting him. You'll never be good enough to be God's favorite. But you will be good enough to God through Jesus and his forgiveness. Wonderful concepts for us to consider today as we travel out of Romans 2. I got a quick story I want to tell you. Some of you are familiar with this story, some of you aren't. I was 20 years old, summer of 1990. And 20-year-old kid, summer of 1990, and I really enjoyed hunting and fishing just as much as I do now. I'm more hunting now. I don't like to fish a whole lot. But anyway, I would go out to my grandparents' house, Millard and Muriel. You know, I didn't know their name until I was like 13. I just thought that was Grandma and Granddad Blaine. And when you try to learn your grandparents' names, Millard and Muriel, that's a little challenging. But I can remember driving out to their house, and at that time in my life, we had Ashley born to us, At that time in my life, I was separated from Stephanie because I had a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Go back to screen one, Austin. I had a stubborn and unrepentant heart. I was making excuses in my life for the goodness of God. I was not dwelling on the goodness of God. You know, I was a kid raised in the church. My dad was a Methodist preacher. I went to four churches every Sunday because my dad was a circuit preacher. We drove around in like a 68 Volkswagen Beetle. And I got to college and completely rejected any truth I had in my life. And I was just lost. If I would have died in those days, I would very much be headed for hell. I can remember coming to the house one day that summer, a 20-year-old kid, again, separated from my wife and my daughter. And we were going fishing, and my granddad had a blue old Chevy S10. We had the fishing poles in the back, and granddad sat on the passenger side. He let me drive, and both my granddad smoked, so there he was smoking away. And we spent the day with each other fishing, and on the way back home, my granddad was really puffing pretty hard. And I thought, what's going on with him, you know? And then he said this. He said, when are you getting back together with Stephanie? And I knew what had happened. My granddad was thinking the entire day how he was going to broach this concept with his stubborn and unrepentant heart grandson. And he'd done a great job. He took me fishing, didn't condemn me, didn't yell at me, didn't scream at me. My grandma, Muriel, she cooked me nice meals whenever I came out there. They never yelled at me, never screamed at me. Always offered me vanilla ice cream with rhubarb jam on it. Very kind. Very kind. And I knew in that particular moment, the Spirit was working with me in that particular moment, that Grandma and Granddad were kind to me in spite of the fact I was living like a pagan. They were kind to me. I wish I could tell you that I repented right there on the spot. I didn't. It took me 8 more years of living a life of unrepentant stubbornness before I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But that one particular incident showed me something. That though someone may be in sin, maybe even you love them, and maybe you're disgusted at their behavior, because if there's any behavior we should be disgusted at, it's what I was doing in my life at that time. Left his wife and a little girl. They still showed me what? Kindness. They showed me kindness. So let this challenge you. You may never know what your kindness will do to someone else. But I rest assured, if you're displaying the kindness of Jesus and how Jesus displayed kindness to you, you are affecting people. And it may be as long as 8 years before they come to know Christ. I'm going to teach you a new song today as we close out today, and it mentions the kindness of the Lord. Austin, you'll see on there, trying to stop it, fade out at 3:08 on the time frame there. But would you stand with me and we'll pray together, and we'll move on to our day. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus, and we're so grateful, Lord, about the kindness that you've shared with us. I can't imagine a better way to show kindness to those around you than to contemplate, marinate in the warmth of your kindness for us. And God, we just flat out need to repent when we're unkind, because there are people watching us, and when we're unkind people, we are not showing the kindness that you gave us. God, you gave us the grace of repentance. You allowed us to repent from our sin, which is kindness. And so, Jesus, we love you, and we're so thankful for your kindness. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Surely the Lord is in this place.
We have the SEC football party. That's at 5 p.m. So bring your favorite food to share. If you don't want to play football, that or watch football. How about we play cards or something like that? Our family loves to play cards. So if you don't want to watch football, we can play cards or do something like that. We'll have a good time. The kids will have something to do for entertainment. So just want to encourage you to come this evening and think about doing that. I also want to bear in mind there's plenty of things to pray about in our bulletin. We try to highlight the bulletin here with bold-faced letters, okay? And so I want to encourage you to be thoughtful of how to be praying for these people that are bold-faced in here. If you see something that's not on that bulletin, shoot me a text or call me up and say, hey, look, I'd like to have this on the prayer list. We'd be glad to do that. So having said that, is there any updates that I can make today? Yes, niece. Ah, good, yeah. And where's Nationals this year? Where's Nationals this year? Oh, it's in Iowa. Okay, all right. Well, okay. Yeah. Well, we know God is gracious because he allows Iowa people to be saved. So. Just teasing. Yeah, so that's good. That's good news. And I should mention about the Sunday school time. If you've never taught Sunday school, don't let that intimidate you because Denise can set you up with some curriculum. You'll have some stuff to go through as far as you'll have ideas. It's not just left up to you. And if you're an outdoors person, which I am kind of like an outdoor person, obviously, if you have good weather on a Sunday morning, you can take the kids outside, have a little group time outside. Just be creative. It's fun. And the kids really enjoy you. So don't let it intimidate you if you've never done it. Try something new and just knock it out of the park because you'll have a lot of support doing it. What's that? Yeah. A lot of our Sunday school kids are sibling sets, aren't they? Yeah. And so if you're an older parent and all your kids are growing up, you can get back into that. Remember how it used to be. So it'd be a good thing. So anyway, I don't want to forget to, if you're a person today that heard something in the message that want to talk, let's talk. If you're a gal, want to talk to another gal, I've got somebody in mind I can help you with. If you want a guy, if you want to talk, let's talk. Just don't walk away in this place without having an understanding that repentance is for all of us. And we all got to do that. So, Huey, do you mind praying a quick prayer and we'll dismiss? Yes. Rick would know that. Potentially all these are Monday night visitation, Tuesday at 2, potential. That'll come out later for certain. And then Margaret's is Friday at 11, visitation will be on Thursday, 6 to 8, all at Prue Dunphy. So thanks for asking that. So, all right, you mind praying?